The scripture reading will be taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. That is Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. And it reads, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Good afternoon. How's everyone doing? It's okay. Well, certainly I want to first say thank you for coming back this afternoon. Oftentimes, you know, when the preacher's out of town, we look out in the audience and the afternoon gathering is a little slimmer than normal. So I appreciate everyone coming back out this afternoon to worship God. You certainly should be commended for your dedication to the Lord. If you're visiting with us, again, I echo the sentiments from Brother Jamie. You certainly are our honored guest, and we certainly want you to stick around just for a little while after the sermon, if you don't mind, so that we can get to greet you and thank you for coming out to be with us this afternoon. I want to take a moment also to recognize all the mothers in the house tonight. Certainly appreciate all of you and the dedication that you have. Being a mother, I think, is the most challenging and the most important job that we have here on this planet. And I certainly want to give a shout out to my bride and the mother of my two daughters. Her dedication to bringing those girls up in the way she has, I certainly appreciate that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives various exhortations to the Thessalonians. In verse number 16, Paul says, rejoice evermore. In verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. In verse 18, Paul says, in all things give thanks. Why, Paul? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'm certainly thankful for the opportunity that I have and the elders have given me to stand before you this evening to proclaim the word of God and what thus says the Lord. God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made all the worlds. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God indeed at one time spoke to man directly. In fact, we see in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse number 14, God told Noah to build an ark. He also spoke to man by the prophets. Amos chapter 3, verse number 3, the prophet Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? We also see that when Jesus was on this earth during his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke directly to man. We see in Mark chapter 6, verse number 31, Jesus speaking to the disciples says, come ye yourselves apart into a solitary place and rest for a little while. Man, we have Bible to go on a retreat. We have Bible for that. And that's one of my favorite verses. We're going on a retreat. Jesus told the disciples, let's go and rest for a while. So in just a month or so, about a month, yeah, we'll be going on a retreat. So we got Bible for that. So look, I'm looking forward to it. Now Jesus speaks to man through his word, or God speaks to man through his word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. We know that the Word of God is how God communicates to man today. There's been times where I've had associates, co-workers, and others say, God spoke to me. And I used to challenge that statement. What do you mean God spoke to you? Now, I'm not going to doubt that they heard a voice, but I asked the question, how do you know it was God? And if God is speaking to you directly today, why can't he speak to me? What are you doing so special that God can speak to you that I'm not doing? Because I want to know. Furthermore, when God spoke to the Old Testament chosen people, if you will, there was a lot of fear involved with that. Okay, it wasn't a matter of God just speaking in, okay, yeah, God, sounds good to me. No, it wasn't like that. Recount the scene when Moses was on Mount Sinai. That was a fearful time, God speaking to the people directly. So if God speaks to us today through his word, and he does, I believe that we should pay special attention to what the word of God has to tell us today. We are who we are naturally. And the only way that we are going to change is if we get the Word of God in us. It is the Word of God that changes mankind. So if you believe that God speaks to us today through his Word, Isaiah would say in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, come now, let us reason together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms 133. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the head, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, life evermore. Psalms 133. If I was going to tell you that this evening's sermon would have a title, I would entitle it, The Power of Unity. The Power of Unity. Psalms 133 is a song of degrees of David. It is one of the four in the collection of 15 psalms ascribed to David. There are a total of 15 psalms that are considered to be psalms of degrees, or psalms of a song of accent. Four of those are ascribed to David. Psalms 122, Psalms 124, Psalms 131, and Psalms 133. Just on a side note, Psalms 127 is ascribed to Solomon. Those 15 psalms from Psalms 120 through 134 are considered to be songs of degrees. Listen to what the Bible says. Behold, as if David looked upon the assembly or the congregation of God's people and saw an expression of mutual love. It is a wonder seldom seen. Therefore, David says, behold, behold how good and how pleasant it is. How good, how proper, or how well suited to promote happiness throughout all of the congregation. And how pleasant. The word used here means lovely, charming, attractive, that which fills the mind with delight. Spoken of one beloved, as we see Solomon in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 6. Spoken also of a friend, we see in 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 26. David making reference to his friend, Jonathan. For brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is the state or fact of being united or combined into one, as of the parts of a whole, unification. That's from dictionary.com. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a pretty good definition of unity. But spiritual unity is more than just being united. Now, Greg shared an example this morning, and he paused before he shared that example because it involved him. I was not going to share this example, but I thought if Greg can share one, I can share one too. So, and now you got to remember, now this was a long time ago, okay? My brother and I and my cousin, we grew up in the country, rural, David being there, small town in South Georgia, nothing really to do except get in trouble. So, we being the troublemakers we were, my brother and I and my cousin, we decided to unite two kittens. We tied their tails together. Now, tying those two kittens together, and you let them go, they're going to scratch and pull and try to get apart, right? I guarantee you, those two kittens were united, but were they in unity? You get the point? We can be united. Oh, how beautiful it is for brethren to be gathered together in unity. We can be united under one roof, but the question is there unity? You follow me? Are you following me? Okay, unity requires applied effort. This is why we heard in our reading by Brother Josh, that Paul remembered, he said, I command you that you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is an endeavoring. It requires effort. We cannot expect to have unity if we don't put forth effort. David would say, it is like the precious ointment upon the head, that is, which was poured upon the head of the high priest when consecrated to the holy office. Anointing with oil was common of festives and joyous occasions. The same oil would run down the skirts of his garments, literally the mouth of his garment. The idea here is that the anointing oil was abundant enough to flow down so as to fall on his entire robe. Thus, love in the Lord's church should be so abundant, so overflowing, that it spreads over all the spiritual body. The church, the same sweet and holy influence represented by the oil of anointing, pervades all and combines all into one. It is says it is like the dew of Hermon, so calm, so gentle, so refreshing on the tender grain, on the young plants, on the flowers, is that dew of Hermon, that it is a striking image of the influences which produce brotherly love and harmony. Perhaps there was nothing special in this occasion which caused David to write Psalm 133, since it may have been written at any time to set forth the beauty of the power of brotherly love. However, if you are reading along with everybody in the congregation the chronological daily Bible reading, you read Psalm 133 on May 2nd. Right after you read 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and 1 Chronicles 11 and 12. If you read that, you know what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. If you don't remember that, I'll remind you in just a minute. But after we read those two readings, the very next day, we read Psalm 133. David saying, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. David begins his reign over all of Israel. During the fierce battle with the Philistines, Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together on Mount Gilboa, 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 13. Shortly after this battle, David was anointed king of Judah. In Hebron, David reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months. 2 Samuel 2, verse number 4. In 2 Samuel 5, verse 3, we read, "Therefore, notice, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." David unified the kingdom and reigned over all of Israel and Judah for 33 years in Jerusalem, thereby completing his complete 40-year reign as king over all of Israel. I can see David now looking over all the elders of the tribes as they came together there at Hebron and saying to himself, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for my brethren to dwell together in unity." It's a beautiful thing when brethren dwell together in unity. Notice the power of this unity. The Philistines were defeated in 2 Samuel 5, verse 17. The ark was brought to Jerusalem under this unified kingdom. David was finally at rest from all of his enemies. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 1. Can you imagine this? David had been chased for years by Saul. And after Saul died, you have the Philistines still on him, trying to kill him. And yet, the God of glory, through providence, allows David to bring the kingdom unified. And therefore, the Bible says, David was at rest from all of his enemies. The second example of biblical unity, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And if I didn't say this earlier, I only have three examples. So rule number two of biblical unity. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Notice the power of unity. The Holy Spirit comes and ascends upon them, and these apostles start to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance, a foreign language. Bible says, "Now when this was noised abroad," you know, they were confused. Why? Because these men were beginning to speak in their own language. How is that possible? It's the power of unity. It's the power of unity. But I want you to notice one thing. The Bible says that they were all with one accord. That's unity. In one place. That's united. Okay? They were all in the upper room. Okay? But that power of the Holy Ghost would not have come just because they were in the upper room, united. It came because what? There was unity amongst the brethren. There was unity. So notice this. There's other places in the book of Acts where we see that phrase, "with one accord." And that word actually is homophimeton. That is the Greek word having the meaning of being of the same passion. Those men, those brethren, had the same passion. It described people who share a like precious faith, creating a God-produced unity between those who share that like precious faith. Question, do we have a like precious faith here at Avondale? We have a like precious faith. Thereby, if we have a like precious faith, okay, of the same passion, homophimeton, we see that word homo meaning the same, right? Homo my faith. That particular phrase should produce biblical unity. There should be no division. Paul says that there should be no division amongst the children of God. So let's look at this phrase, with one accord. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all continued with one accord. Doing what? In prayer and supplication. We just read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Look, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." Acts 4, verse 24. Verse 31 says this, And then when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. We know what's happening there. The apostles had been told to not preach the word of God. They went back, assembled together, and began to pray. And they prayed for boldness. And we see when they prayed for boldness, the place where they were, as the Bible says, was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the power of unity. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were being done among the people. And they were all with one accord. Where? In Solomon's porch. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And the multitude, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which Philip did. Acts chapter 8, verse number 6. There are several examples of where those apostles were on one accord, and the result of those apostles being on one accord yielded much fruit. But Avondale, let's not overlook this fact. There is the evil manifestation of people being on one accord. Let me say that again. There is an evil manifestation of people being on one accord. Well, what you mean by that? Just gave me 9 examples of where this is all positive. Well, there is evil. When people get on one accord, you have to be careful. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60. Stephen's murder. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Acts 7, verse 54. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, the Bible says. Acts 7, verse 58. Those people were so upset with Stephen preaching the word of God and condemning them for their sins that they were all on one accord, and it led to the death of Stephen. Look at Acts chapter 8, Paul's ministering to the people at Corinth. When Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Acts chapter 18, verse number 12. One good example here of people being on the same accord, but for evil. So the whole city, this is Acts chapter 19, verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, the Macedonians, who were Paul's traveling companions. So we see being on one accord is good when it's for good. But we don't need to be on one accord if we're doing so to create evil. The third and final example of the power of unity. We all know the story, very familiar with it. Numbers chapter 16. You probably can recite it. I know you've heard it. You've probably read it if you're reading the Bible daily reading we have. This is a story of the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. The rebellion of Korah demonstrates the grim consequences. There's that word, Greg, consequences. The grim consequences of usurping the authority of God and those who God has chosen to be the leaders of his people. Korah was the oldest son of Izhar, who was the son of Kohath of the tribe of Levi. This kinship demonstrated that Korah is from the same tribe as Moses and Aaron. He led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, accusing them of exalting themselves above the assembly of the Lord. Numbers 16, verse 3. Now, under the Mosaical law, the tribe of Levi was dedicated to the service of God. One member of that tribe, Aaron, was selected by God to be the high priest. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Aaron's sons and their descendants were to be the priest for all of the nation of Israel. The priest served as the mediators between God and the people. They are the ones who took the people's sacrifice and offered them up to God. Leviticus 4, verse 20, Hebrews 8, verse 4. The high priest, in particular, represented the whole nation of Israel before God. When the priest sinned, he brought guilt not only upon himself, but also upon the whole nation of Israel. The Levites, members of the same tribe, but who were not descendants of Aaron, served as aides to the priests, doing things like helping to prepare the sacrifices. They took care of the temple, making the repairs when needed, and even served as musicians, singers, and doorkeepers. Numbers 1, verses 50 through 53. Korah, being an aide to the priest, gathered 250 men to challenge Moses' authority. Korah stated that all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among all of us. You see where this is going, right? You see, Korah, he is a descendant of the tribe of Levi, but not a descendant of Aaron. So Korah now wants to be more in charge. He wants to be able to offer up the sacrifices. In other words, his role was not good enough for him. And he says, hey, Moses, Aaron, what are you doing? You know, the whole congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Numbers 16, verse 3. By leading this revolt against God's divinely appointed leaders, Korah was actually revolting against who? God. This was a revolt against God. Moses proposed a test to prove the source of his authority. Korah and his followers did not pass the test, and God opened up the earth and swallowed the rebels, their families, and all their possessions. Furthermore, fire came out from the Lord and consumed the other 250 men who were a party to Korah's revolt. You can imagine this. You have now caused not only yourself, Korah, and your family, but 250 other men to lose their lives following after you because you're upset because your role in the Lord's service is not what you wanted it to be. The following day, instead of those people being convinced that God had vindicated Moses and Aaron, the congregation began complaining that they had killed the Lord's people. They actually blamed Moses for killing the Lord's people. And for this act of rebellion, God threatened to destroy the whole congregation, and he sent a plague among the children of Israel. Moses, being the great leader that he is, or he was, Moses and Aaron made an atonement for the people and averted a complete catastrophe. In the end, roughly 14,950 Israelites died as a result of this revolt led by Korah. Once again, these men were in one accord, and we see their results. When we are in one accord for the wrong reason, God is not pleased when God's people rise up and say, we will not hear, we will not heed, we will not obey. Avondale, we got a problem. We have a problem. It should never be said of God's people that we will not hear, we will not heed, and we will not obey. That should never be said of God's people. From a spiritual perspective, rebellion is not the will of God. From a carnal perspective, rebellion is not cute. It's not cute. And we need to stop laughing at people when they want to devise a plan to revolt against leadership. It's not cute. It's not God's will. It's not God's will. It's not cute. We should never, ever find ourselves in a position of aiding and abetting that type of one accord. Everybody in here is supposed to be what? On the same team. Christians are not to be outwardly displaying their rebellion and their resentment. The devil doesn't want unity. He wants contention, jealousy, outbursts, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. These are all works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19-21. There is a difference between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, temperance or self-control, Galatians 5:23. That is what produces unity, the fruits of the Spirit. God's will is never for man to rebel against him or his divinely appointed leadership. Avondale, let it never be said that God's people that meets here will not hear, heed, and obey. Isaiah 55:6-7, as I bring the lesson to a close. Isaiah says that we are to seek the Lord while he can be found. Call upon the Lord while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy. If you're here this afternoon, you've heard the word of God. We shared with you three biblical examples of unity. The unity that we're seeking is that unity that provides or produces brotherly love. We can stand here now, and I can certainly stand here now and say, behold, how good and how pleasant it is that the brethren here at Avondale are dwelling together in unity. Let's continue to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If we do that, we can hashtag build a building. We can do anything else that the elders have put forth for us to do. We can reach those challenges, but we have to strive or endeavor to keep the unity. So if you're here tonight, and if you stand in a condition where you know that you are separated from God, the Bible says that our sins separates us from God. He who covereth his sins will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsake them shall have mercy. If you're here tonight, as we stand and sing tonight's song of encouragement, if you are not a Christian, we implore you to seek the Lord while he can be found. Implied in that statement is there's going to come a time when he cannot be found. We do not want to find ourselves in a position where we're seeking him and he cannot be found. I would not leave this building tonight knowing that I'm not in the proper relationship with God, either through my baptism or by coming forth and repenting for any unrepented sin in our lives. Do not let your sins, do not let my sins cause Avondale not to prosper. Let's be sure that we are in the proper relationship with God. Whatever your need is, if you will, please stand and come forward if you have a need as we sing tonight's song of encouragement.